Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
Here.
The monkey scratcher. Woo. This is Wretched Radio. I had an itch on my nose, so I had to use my forearm to scratch. Now, we're just going to get used to these new normals, aren't we? Let's get to the mailbag. Please send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. Please try to keep it pithy. Otherwise, I have to edit you, and you don't want that. This was sent in from... Now, see, this is why you need to send emails to idea@wretched.org. This is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. You might be under the delusion that I know the entire Bible, because, you know, some people get that impression. Okay, nobody's really ever had that impression. But should you be the person that does, I don't know fraction, even perhaps of what you know, cumulatively? Are you kidding me? This is why the body is better together. I would never have found this Bible verse talking about the issue of church communion, not going to church, not taking communion because we can't get together to do it. Remember, if you do communion online, you're drinking some bread and wine or bread and grape juice. You're not doing communion because you got to be together for that. And many people are feeling that because they want to do communion. I suspect, especially the folks who do it weekly, are like, yeah, maybe we're sinning here. This was sent in from Amber. Was listening to you talk about communion on March 26th. Was that about 50 years ago? Because, wow, every day it just seems new, doesn't it? New information, new details. I thought of Numbers 9. The Lord said that the Jewish people could celebrate the Passover the next month if they were away or unclean. The Lord was looking at the heart. He gave them grace to wait as long as they were not avoiding the celebration without reason. Maybe that could provide some insight into what he would have us do. I think that works, Amber. It should not be something that we do cavalierly. We should do it grievously. But there can be circumstances like this where it is simply unwise, and the Lord would... The issue is the heart on this one. If you're like, way cool, we don't have to go to church because of coronavirus, woo! Well, I got some concern for you. But if you are, oh, yeah, I'm not going to church, not taking communion because we're trying to love our neighbor and be obedient to the government, I don't think that you should feel like you are sinning. This sent from Jay. Now, tell me this just doesn't sound nice. Rocky Mount, North Carolina. You just expect Andy Griffith to show up. Well, we're just
on
a day drive. Or John Denver. Getting that. This is not Rocky Mountain. That's different. This is Rocky Mount. Rocky Mountains, they're not even in North Carolina. You got the Blue Ridge Mountains, and they are absolutely lovely. You want to take a drive? You go do that Blue Ridge run. I'm telling you, you are in for a treat. Todd. If abortion is health care, isn't execution prisoner care? Thank you, Jay. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Hey, speaking of abortion, got this. Judges block 3 states from enforcing abortion bans that are tied to the pandemic. Texas, Ohio, Alabama, they said abortions are non-essential procedures. Therefore, they were postponing hundreds of abortions. Maybe some babies would actually get to live. I'm sure they'd be grateful. But what do you know? District court judges stepping in and saying, no, they're absolutely essential. A woman can't wait weeks to be able to take the life of her child. She needs to take the life of her child now. It's essential. Wow. What a world. What a world. Speaking of abortions, if you want to help save babies' lives, please, preborn.org. They are still at it. They are still in the trenches. They still have people coming in to get ultrasounds. And remember, 80% of the time, a woman sees an ultrasound, she keeps her baby. 80% of the time. It's $28 per ultrasound. They are fighting the battle. They're still in New York City. They are still open for business. Please, if you can, support preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched. And provide as many ultrasounds as you can. That does save babies' lives, because we can't count on our government to save and protect the lives of the most vulnerable among us. Can we? Email idea@wretched.org. Wretched. idea@wretched.org. This was sent from Lewis. Hi, Todd. Sometimes I struggle with forgiveness. Sometimes. Whew. It can always be hard, can it? Because there's something inside of us that always wants to scream, how dare you sin against me? He writes, I act like I have forgiven, but it takes me some time to get over it. This is especially the case during conflicts when I maintain I did nothing wrong. But I end up apologizing just to make the peace. What would be some biblical advice on forgiving in these situations? I think definitions would be really helpful. You're not alone in this, Lewis. We can forgive if somebody has sinned against us. We can forgive and still be hurt. Did you catch that? It is not human to not have a lingering effect from being hurt. If it was a genuine wound, forgiveness doesn't demand, okay, I'm over it. You can take some time to heal. So remember, granting genuine forgiveness doesn't mean that you can't have lingering, oh, that hurt. Wow, I feel betrayed. Oh, I didn't expect that to happen. Oh, this is rough. It's okay. You can have those feelings. Just don't harbor resentment toward that person. That's not okay. So just try as best you can. Emotions are always difficult to categorize, but try to put them in their right place. Forgive. Genuinely forgive. Feel the wound. Do your best to increasingly forget. But that doesn't mean that the memory ever goes away, and it doesn't mean that if somebody is persistently harming you, that you can't take action to protect yourself, even making sure that you put yourself for sure in a safe place, or even altering the relationship with a friend who keeps poking you in the eye. It's not wrong to say, I'm sorry, friend, until you demonstrate that you're not going to poke me in the eye anymore. I can't be friends with you. I just can't cause myself to be in a, put myself in a relationship where I'm experiencing that sort of harm. Get yourself under control and let's talk. Till then, I forgive you. So put them in the right category. Now, what about you maintain that you're right, but you end up apologizing to make the peace? Well, you shouldn't genuinely apologize for a sin that you didn't commit. But here's what I would suggest, Lewis. When you and I get into a conflict with somebody, it is, I would say, ugh. All right, I'm not George Barna on this deal. 99% of the time, we do sin in the conflict. We just do. So we can apologize for our what we say in the heat of battle. And we should be willing to say, you know what, if I said anything, did anything in this conversation, I'm sorry for that. Don't mock apologize if you don't think that you did. Now, what if the person is insistent that you did, but you don't think that you did? Huh? Now, that's where genuine conflict comes in. I don't think it's unfair to be able to say, you know what, friend, I love you. And I don't want to be sitting against you. At this moment, I'm not persuaded that I am. So I don't want to give you a faux apology. Could I think about this? Could I spend some time dealing with this? And then can we work through it together lovingly? That is okay also. And then ask the Lord to help you search your heart to see if you are. But I would also say that if you've been debating the issue, most likely you probably have something to apologize for. Remember, you don't always sound or look the way that you think you do. I have had to learn that lesson the hard way. I have had a blessing. It's a curse, but it's a blessing. I see my face around here all too often. And I'm regularly surprised. It's like, well, what are you so crabby about, Friel? I'll see a video and it's like, what are you mad about? And I'm really not mad about anything, but my face sure looks like it. And I have to go, wow, I need to work on that. I'm communicating something I'm not even intending to, but I can apologize for that if I've been doing that face with somebody. I'll tell you this. Let me tell you a little something about my face. Friel, we're all sick of your face. I'm just going to tell you a little bit more about it. When I'm dealing with an issue with somebody and I'm thinking hard, it looks like I'm furious. And I don't think that I am. But I need to be aware that somewhere in there I might be. So I need to be ready with the apology to say, look, if I've been like somehow transmitting information to you that I'm not even sure is on my heart, I'm sorry for that. We Christians can be, should be quick to apologize. We should be quick on the draw to say, I'm sorry. Now, again, don't lie. That's wrong. Don't pretend. But recognize there's so many times we are sinning with our attitudes, our words, our tone, our face, our actions, that we don't even realize, and other people see it, trust them. When they say to you, you look like you're ready to rip off my head, believe them and apologize. Be quick. Don't lie, but be the first to apologize, because that is what the gospel really, that is the effect that it should have on the believer. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. We always appreciate that you choose to listen to Wretched Radio. And thanks to all of you frequenting wretched.org. It is the home of all things wretched on the old interweb. With the new experience of lockdowns and social distancing, best to bookmark it, wretched.org/donate. You'll find full 60-minute Wretched Radio episodes, 30-minute Wretched TV episodes. There's our Wretched store that has over 40 amazing resources like Jesus Unmasked, Drive-By False Teaching, Don't Stub Your Toe, and of course our newest evangelistic tool, The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. All found at the Wretched store at wretched.org. There's also the Wretched Library. That's where we have videos selected for you and arranged according to topic. So please bookmark wretched.org. And if you are able, and please only after you've met all your other obligations, consider becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner. Details at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives. Lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God, is Wretched's latest evangelistic resource, perfect for sharing with those who don't understand who Jesus is.
People love to question the divinity of Jesus Christ. Phil Johnson, what would be one proof that Jesus Christ is God?
The calendar is based on
it. That's a pretty big proof, but we have compiled 21 more proofs. Jesus is God in a booklet titled The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You know somebody who needs to know Jesus. Get your copies. Terrific evangelistic booklet. Wretched.org/22.
The Man Who Split Time is a must read for every skeptic. So we challenge you. Get it. Read it. Then give it away. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copy at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time. Here's your invitation to support SOS Ministries. They want to see a God-fearing, gospel-proclaiming church rise up across Uganda and impact the whole of Ugandan society. SOS Ministries hopes to accomplish all of this with community outreach, Legacy Christian Academy, the Ministry of Church Strengthening, and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip Indigenous pastors. So would you consider supporting SOS Ministries? Go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Books of the Bible. Acts is the second volume of the Gospel according to Luke. It begins with the ascension of Christ and covers the first 30 years of the early church. Acts is about the sovereignty of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the word as early Christians seek to spread the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, admit it. Some people can be very, very funny. This is Wretched Radio. While the coronavirus, nothing to laugh about, people's memes about what it means to be locked up with your family and eating a lot with very little exercise, there has been some very, very funny stuff out there. Now, on the other hand, I've got a meme, a picture, that's not funny. I'm going to do my best. I just don't think that I'm going to be able to describe this for you to have you understand how bad this is. But it is a hand drawing of four people. One, so think 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock. If you're a millennial, just ask somebody who knows analog time and who knows how to run a clock. And there's four people. And they're all spewing fire out of their mouth toward the center where there is like a fireball with crosses inside of it. In other words, it's a really super weird drawing, like creepy sort of stuff. And here's what the meme said. The coronavirus prompted my first ever prophetic art expression. Together we can make a difference through our declarations. Fire! And then it's got the flame symbol. What in the world is this? This is a member of the New Apostolic Reformation movement. I wonder if the government wants to go looking for people who are violating some of the, that are putting people in danger. They've arrested one pastor. Did I call him pastor? They arrested one guy who's in a building with a lot of people who refused to shut down on Sunday morning. What about these false teachers who are making declarations? I was watching Ken Copeland. It is the most... Joey, would you be kind enough? Google Ken Copeland, coronavirus declaration. It's a brutal 2 minutes long where he's yelling at coronavirus. Did you know coronavirus has ears? I didn't either. But apparently coronavirus can hear. And he was sending coronavirus back to hell. And he had to once again find the devil and send him back to hell. Because that rascal, he keeps getting bound, but he keeps breaking them chains and returning. So we need to keep sending him back to hell and binding him. Why? Because we can't do that. And I wonder how many people are exposing themselves to danger because of these people, these false teachers making these declarations. Were you able to find it on the YouTube machine, Joey?
Yeah.
All right. Can you play it for us?
Do you have the
ability? No. Can you send that to me?
Yep.
All righty. Tell me what it's under, and I'll go find that thing. Hey, talk about reckless. That somehow people now think, I'm not in danger of getting coronavirus because Ken Copeland sent it back to hell. That is reckless. That is dangerous. These people are reckless and dangerous. I just saw Justin Peters. That man, his patience, it really is a lesson. He did a message for Ken Copeland, calling him to repentance. It wasn't on this issue, but Ken Copeland, who is 83 years old, have to confess, he's pretty fit fellow for 83, and his voice is really strong. And he was saying that he's not going to die. He's got to deal with God. Or somebody, that he's not going to die till he's 120. Why Genesis 6, where God said that man's days will be 120 years, so I'm not going to die until this date when I'm 120 years old. And Justin said, take a look at the context. Here's what it's about. It is not about how the length of man's life and what our life expectancy rate should be. It was God's timeline saying, you're going to hear the gospel being preached from Noah. Repent. For 120 years, this is going to go on. Then I'm sending a flood. The context makes it clear. It is not a life expectancy table. It's a warning. You've got this many years to those people at that time to repent. And then you go after Noah and the flood, and people are living 400 years, 300 years. Why? Because 120 years is not a promise from God. And it was just another demonstration of the reckless handling of the word of God from people like that, who I think are they're putting people in danger. Now, there's not a lot of these guys, thankfully. Most of them have headed for the hills. Apparently, it gives them time to count all of their piles of money while this is going on. But there's a number of them that are just being downright reckless with other people and, worst of all, reckless with the Bible. All right, Joey, you got me some Ken Copeland in there that
yep.
we get to
look
enjoy
look under
together.
Ken Copeland.
Okay. You want to hear something reckless?
We'll exercise judgment right now.
Because we have...
In the name of Jesus!
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God.
Hold on. So he is a prophet of God. He's standing in that office. What?
I execute judgment on you, COVID-19.
Oh, Ramash.
I execute judgment on you? I don't even know what that means.
I execute judgment on you, Satan. You destroyer. You killer. You get out. You break your power. You get off this nation. I demand judgment on you. I demand. I demand. I demand a vaccination to come immediately.
Yes.
Who is he talking to? He's speaking things into existence. This is word faith at its worst. This is word faith, where this fellow thinks that his words have power and he can bind the devil and create a vaccine and control the weather, by the way. How many of his followers, and he has millions of them, will think, well, I'm immune now, or I can speak my immunity into place?
We'll exercise judgment right now.
Because
you're not going to exercise anything but look like a fool, mangle the Bible, deceive people, and potentially lead them into danger. Yikes. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Honestly, that should make every Christian angry. If there's no righteous indignation when it comes to nonsense like that, what would Charles Spurgeon? I won't even fraternize with men who bury the gospel under truckloads of trash. That's what he's doing. He's mocking Christianity. He's blaspheming God. He's mangling the Bible. He looks ridiculous to the world because he is. But so often he's not ridiculous to the church because, well, we don't want to talk about people. We don't want to judge people. If we can't judge that, then the word has absolutely no meaning. idea@wretched.org. This is an appropriate email. Matthew, talking about his church. My wife and I, we're intertwined with the people there. We've been going there for 3 years, but now the Lord is teaching him a lot about the Bible, a lot about theology, and he's finding, yikes, all of a sudden I think that I might be in a word faith church, like a Ken Copeland style church, or just one of these churches that's prosperity driven. What do? You're so intertwined with the people. You got to do family first. You can't expose your family to a false church. I get it. It happens all too often. Praise God that he's still saving and growing people and opening up their eyes. And they feel this sense that I have to get out of here. And frankly, they do. Problem is, they've got so many people that they love. What should they do? Talk to them. Explain to them. Do your best to maintain those relationships so you can stay in their lives and hopefully lead them to truth. But you can't stay in a bad system. You can't. That's verboten. You're called to be in a good church and serve, not to be in a stinker to try to save it. idea@wretched.org. You can tweet that if you want to. That was pretty tweetable right there, if you don't mind me saying so. From Lila, does it matter, biblically speaking, if our church holds to either of these? What is either of these? Subject line, covenantal or dispensational theologies. Does it matter if your church holds to either of these? Oh, it does matter. But let's define what matters here. If your church is covenantal, they're going to have a hermeneutic that's a covenantal hermeneutic. If you are more, let's say, dispensational, now you're going to approach You're going to approach the Bible differently. You're going to approach Israel differently. You're going to understand the church differently. Your eschatology will be different. So it definitely plays a difference. Now, does that mean that one is heretical and the other one isn't? And the answer to that is no. Just in general categories, no, it's not. One of the most delightful evidences of two believers disagreeing on this specific subject and yet loving each other a lot. R.C. Sproul, who died in 2017, still miss that man, and John MacArthur. R.C. Sproul, covenantal, Presbyterian, classic reform sort of guy. John MacArthur, I would say Baptistic in his approach to reformed theology and dispensational. So different eschatology. And yet they loved each other. They preached together and they genuinely cared about one another. So somebody isn't a heretic, but to just think that there's no implications to this, now they're going to be big. They're going to be considerable. It'll get into issues like, what are you going to do with your baby? Are you going to do pedo baptism or believer's baptism? What about the issue about Israel and the church? Not a small deal. Your eschatology, when Jesus is going to return, what that's going to look like. It is not an essential situation, but there are tentacles all over it, and you should study the issue well and land in a place, because you don't want to make it your mission to go about the business. Let's say you're dispensational. You know, you've got it figured out rightly. And you don't want to go into a covenantal church and try to turn it over, and vice versa. You're covenantal. You don't want to try to go in and be the one who changes everything. This is Wretched Radio.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Burkenas. As the COVID-19 era continues with more lockdowns and restrictions likely, most churches anticipate their doors will stay closed on Easter. Pastor Hans Feeney at River of Life Lutheran Church in Shannon, Illinois, said there's not really a worse time of year for churches than this could happen, saying it's just hard to contemplate Christians being unable to gather at Easter. His concerns are not exclusively spiritual. Attendees tend to give the most money at Easter and Christmas. Those offerings keep churches in the black as attendance typically slacks off through the summer vacation season. According to Pastor Feeney, people give when they come, but don't always remember to make up for times that they didn't. The $2.2 trillion emergency relief bill, which was signed last week by President Trump, includes assistance for churches, but many wrestling with whether or not to take the money from Uncle Sam because there are always strings attached. I suspect each church will have to decide that for themselves. Pastor Feeney says his church is still weighing on whether or not to apply for a loan. He says as long as we're able to do what we can do and keep things going, we don't want to take it away from people who might need it more than we do. Last month, Minnesota State Patrol Trooper Brian Schwartz pulled over a car near North Branch, Minnesota, clocked to do an 85 and a 70. But when he found out the driver was a physician, he decided she needed something besides a ticket. When Schwartz returned Sarosh Ashraf Janua's driver's license, he also handed her 5 N95 face masks. Associated Press reported the doctor burst into tears, and though it may just have been the cold wind, she said, I think he may have teared up a little as well before wishing me well and walking away. The doctor, a cardiologist, was driving from Boston to serve as a substitute physician at a hospital in Duluth. Despite COVID-19, in the political world, 15 states have delayed their primaries, and now the Democratic National Committee going to bump its presidential convention from mid-July to the middle of August. And in a nation apparently starved for entertainment, the producers of WrestleMania 36 hope to compensate for the lack of an audience by adding more matches and expanding it to a 2-night pay-per-view event that starts Saturday. The wrestlers, however, do not plan to abide by social distancing guidelines. That would be an interesting wrestling match to watch. Here's a repercussion, among many, that I never thought of. The wing business, you know, those tasty treats, is in the gutter, said one meat supplier. Apparently, the lack of major sporting events hurting the snack food industry. And who'd have thunk it, with sports on the back burner, people are cheering now for their favorite health heroes. Yes, coronavirus czar Dr. Anthony Fauci now has his own bobblehead. And honestly, I don't know why that surprised me, but it did. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Tony Vercanis.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the cornerstone. When laying a foundation, every stone must be aligned in reference to the cornerstone. God is building his church as a holy temple, and as believers, we are being brought into line with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Send your emails, please, to idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio, and this is from Dave. A Christian friend invited me to join him in repenting for personal sins, the sins of the church, and the sins of the nation. He used Nehemiah 1 as evidence of repenting for a nation's sins. What is your understanding of the Bible's teaching on this? That's an excellent question. Nehemiah, you recall, he's the wall builder. That book, it's perfect for understanding managerial skills. If you want to be a good boss, God wrote a book for you just to apply Nehemiah's leadership skills so that you can be a good manager in the 21st century.
Really?
No, not at all. It was written to those people at that time under a particular covenant, and the thrust, the theme of the book of Nehemiah is God's faithfulness, God's promise. I'm not going to break my Abrahamic covenant with you. I am going to be good to my word. Even though you continue to break my Mosaic covenant, I am going to be faithful to my Abrahamic covenant. And when you repent, I'll relent. There's another tweet for you right there. When God's people repent, he will relent. That is his promise. When you read in the Bible that God changed his mind, in fact, if I'm not mistaken, yes, got an email from Laura. So this is a twofer. So you're hearing a good deal right now. Mr. Friel, God, it says, changes his mind in the Old Testament. Ooh, I thought he was sovereign. The two doctrines, they are not contradictory. They are both. God promises, I'll threaten you, but if you repent, I'll relent. And that's what we see in the Mosaic covenant, or when God's people, or when God's prophet jumped in front of them to repent on their behalf. God said, okay. And the Bible used the term, he changed his mind, but he's still sovereign, because it's an anthropomorphic term. God is not sitting on his throne in heaven, surrounded by TV monitors, looking and seeing what's happening in CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, so he can figure out what to do. He knows the end from the beginning, and he knows how his people are going to respond. So he doesn't literally change his mind as if he got new information like you and I do. He changes his mind in that he doesn't do the thing that he threatened to do, because he's already promised that he will relent if you will repent. So God does not change his mind like you and I do, but part of his sovereign reign, knowing the end from the beginning, he does, if you will, change course, another anthropomorphic term, and not do what he said he's going to do. But you also need to know that that was prearranged too. That God knew when the people were going to repent. He knew that Nehemiah was going to pray, which now this suddenly becomes a really good deal. Answering three questions in one. Why do we pray if God is sovereign? That's a good question. If it's already been determined by God, why do I pray? Well, if everything has been determined, wouldn't your prayers have been predetermined too? So Nehemiah prayed, and God knew that he was going to pray. And that played the role in his decision-making before eternity began, how everything was going to run. So there's no contradiction in prayer between God's sovereignty and him doing something that appears to be different than what he said he was going to do. Furthermore, your prayer works. That's the conundrum with prayer in this particular category. People will say, well, wait a second. If God has predetermined everything, what's the point of it? Because he also predetermined your prayer. Furthermore, prayer is good for you. Does it not affect you? You get down on your knees praying to the king of the universe. You get off of your face and your problems seem a lot smaller, don't they? Do you not receive comfort from communing with God through prayer? Do you not feel better when you're done? Does it not cause you to be more humble? Does it not cause you to also be more confident? Does it not cause you to trust God more? So prayer is good for you. He commands it, so we do it. And it also affects change in that God is sovereign and he is even incorporating our prayer into his sovereign plan. So God's sovereignty in prayer, it is definitely efficacious prayer because he says that it is. So those doctrines aren't in contradiction with one another. And the same thing is true with God's sovereignty and changing his mind. They harmonize beautifully. So what about Nehemiah? Nehemiah prays and God grants them favor. He repented on behalf of the nation. Should we be doing the same thing? And I think the answer to that question, actually, I would actually make this more of an emphatic no than, well, this is how I see it. Here's why. I think we confuse soteriology when we try to represent our nation in prayer. We are not the church, or we are not Israel, rather. We are the church. Now, we have not replaced Israel, but we are a new creation. We are the church. What covenant was Nehemiah in? He was in a Mosaic covenant and an Abrahamic covenant. This is not the salvific covenant that you and I are in. You and I are in this better salvation covenant of grace. What does that covenant look like? It's you and God. Now, in a sense, you're in a co-covenant relationship with others because you've been brought into this covenant by the same God. But our covenant relationship is individually with God. You are saved individually. When you sin, you repent individually. Nehemiah's situation was different. He was representing the nation because they had co-covenanted together as a people. We promise we will keep your Mosaic covenant. And so, therefore, it would be appropriate to repent on behalf of the nation because the nation was in it as one. That is not the way it is for the church. I cannot repent for your sins. I can't. I can't even repent for my church's sins. I can only repent for my sins because the covenant that I am in with my God is an individual covenant called the New Covenant. The better covenant, the salvific covenant, the grace covenant. I repent for me, you repent for you. So I would say that we can lament and mourn, Lord, our nation, it has gone astray. Lord, deal with it. Bring people to salvation. Cause them to repent and trust in your Son. Turn them from their wicked ways. But how in the world can I petition God? On what basis can I say, and forgive their sins? What? That's to violate the new covenant, our understanding of the gospel. And so I would make it more of an emphatic, no, I can't do it. I shouldn't do it. Nehemiah could. It was a different covenant. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Well, we covered, that was three emails in one right there.
Wowzers. What a deal.
It may not have been good, but it was a good deal. Daniel writes, hi, Todd. I'm following John MacArthur's reading plan. Now, he's got a reading plan that takes you through the Old and New Testament, reading the Bible in 1 year. I've always said, if you want to do it that way, go ahead and do that. That doesn't work for me, and I don't feel bad about that. You should create your reading plan, and if it happens to be the reading plan that John MacArthur lays out for you so you can read the Bible in a year, rock on. I don't think you're a sinner if you don't. I don't think you're better if you do. I think we should all create our own plans. You get to do reconnaissance on you. Figure out your schedule. When are you good? When do you have the free time? When do you have to make the time to set aside that daily time to learn more about the Lord? Why would we not want to take advantage of that? You get to commune with God. You read his words. You understand his thoughts through his inscripturated words. I think that's what Hank Hanegraaff calls it, right? He doesn't call it the Bible. He likes inscripturated words. I think I'm going to use that. Makes me sound smarter. Friel, nothing is going to help that. Set aside some time. Read it. It's a privilege to learn more about God and do it on your own schedule. Daniel has chosen this reading plan, but he's asking, I feel like I should read the Old Testament twice a year. That would be six chapters a day of the Old Testament alone. MacArthur only suggests one a year. I don't know if I should double it if I can, but I don't want to overwhelm myself. What do I think? I think you should create a plan that works for you, Daniel. God doesn't want you do it. I gotta read it twice a year. Gotta do it. Now imagine you wrote a letter to somebody, a love letter, and you heard that they were forcing themselves to read it 10 times a day. You'd go, well, I don't want to make you read my love letter. I want you to read it if you want to read it. And I want you to read it wisely so you get the most out of it. For some people, that might be a verse a day. Seriously. I can't remember which Puritan, Watson, Boston, whatever, said something like, I'd rather read one verse a day and ponder it all day than to read 10 chapters in the Bible. That's okay, too. You figure out your plan because you want to. So what's the healthiest for you? And guess what? That can change in a season. It might be in one season, you say, I'm going to read five chapters, whatever it is. I'm going to read five chapters a day. But then you realize, you know what? I'm not getting much out of that. I don't have as much time as I should for five chapters a day. I'm going to read three and I'm going to get more out of it. Rock on! Change it! God doesn't want to demand you do it based on a system. That's a law sort of approach. God wants you to worship him because you want to. He wants you to pray to him because you want to. And he wants you to read his word because you want to. Now, if you don't want to, that would be a much bigger problem. This is Wretched Radio. First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
You are the peanut butter to our jelly, the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. You are Wretched monthly gospel partners, and without you, there is no Wretched. So if you are already a gospel partner, we are so extremely grateful for you and your faithfulness. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. So thank you. Thank you very much. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one today? Visit wretched.org/donate. See, while our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support from our gospel partners to produce everything we produce. The more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. So if you would consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner, go to wretched.org/donate today. That's wretched.org/donate.
Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love Hearing that, would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. John Chrysostom was the bishop of Syria and Constantinople in the 4th century. He was an eloquent preacher and earned the moniker Chrysostom, which means golden-mouthed. He denounced abuses of authority in church and government and fought for purity of life and doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
1-877-282-BEEP. That would be the number of the old toll free. If you have a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, leave a message. Ixnay on the airing sway and keep it pithy. Joey needs nap time. 1-877-282-BEEP. By the way, how are you doing with staying at home working? How's that working out for you? You able to do that? I was not talking to you.
Oh, sorry. You were talking about me.
As long as you chimed in,
I don't get nap time anymore.
How have you been doing working at home, Joey?
I don't get nap time anymore.
Oh, the kids are home, too.
Oh, yeah.
Look, this is a season. You will either get sour or you will get sanctified. I'll tell you that much for sure. This is a... And by the way, Dad, if you've been quarantined and your wife has been the homeschool teacher... Now do you appreciate what she does all day? Too many dads deluded into thinking, well, sure, she's the teacher, but I'm the principal. As he scurries off to work for 10 hours a day and she's left in the trenches. Well, now you've got a pretty good idea. What's the meme that I saw? It was a dog was saying, so now do you understand why I chew the furniture when you're gone? 1-877-282-BEEP.
I am a former prosperity preacher. I taught the Word Faith message. I taught prosperity and am now a Reformed Baptist to the glory of God. And I saw through the error and the heresy of all that. What are some practical ways to reach people in this deception? I mean, for me, it was a period of time where I finally realized I was wrong. But I get so many people telling me that I sound high and mighty, and I get them throwing all kinds of scriptures at me that out of context. What are some practical ways to really reach some of my old friends that are still caught up in that?
Brother, praise God, but I feel you. I really do. I think there's a couple of rules, if you will. Number one, take the long view. As you rightly said, sir, it took a season for you to get through it. So we shouldn't expect once you all of a sudden you go, whoa, the Bible doesn't teach hocus pocus. And it's so profound and it's amazing and it's so elegant and it's so coherent. I got to let everybody know and they've got to convert today. No, didn't happen for you. Take a longer view, which should help you with patience and love. I would also suggest staying away from calling out their darling. If you go after their favorite teacher or teachers, it's a tougher road for you. They love that person. They do. You can look at them and go, wow, they're just a rank heretic. Well, they love them. And so don't go after that person. It's like you're going after their child. Instead, might I suggest, and every person is different and every situation requires a different strategy, try to expose them to good stuff, little bit at a time. Don't cage stage them. Hey, you got to read this. Hey, read. See how this shows how you're wrong about this bibbidi bobbidi boo that you're into? No. Hey, I read this. Take a look at this book. I was reading through this chapter of... I always forget the name of that, The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. Todd, it's not that complicated of a title. And I was reading this particular chapter, and I can't remember which one. It's like chapter 7 or chapter 8. And I think it's the one where he was talking about the 2 Samuel 6, the transporting of the ark back to the temple and how it was put on an ox cart. Great big no-no. It teeters, it rocks, it falls. Uzzah puts his hand up. God kills him because he was dirtier than the dirt. And that chapter is dedicated to elevating your view of God. And I remember I was reading it in an airplane. I remember it because my seat wouldn't recline. it would. I was in the one that bumps up to the potties, and I couldn't put my chair back, and I was reading that, and literally losing my like, and crying. That's you can't blame allergies in an airplane when you're doing that. It just, whoa. Would you read this? Tell me what you think about this. I always think that's a good approach. Rather than, hey, you got to read this because this will show you that your guy is a false teacher. Hey, read this. I was just really, this was profound for me. I'd love to hear what you think. And progressively teach them new and new and new. It might even come down to, you might be able to say, depending on your relationship, the tenure of it, how long you've been in the relationship, hey, could I just sit down and share some things with you? I just want to show you some of the stuff that I've been learning here has been just, it's just been life-changing for me. I would love to share it with you. And you get their permission. And don't go trashing and bashing and pointing out the bad. But look at this. Look at how God, how he deals with people in regeneration. Look at what it means to be born again. Look at God's attitude about worship. Look at how God treats people who are sinners. Look at how he dealt with Uzzah. Look at how his gracious kindness is to us. And look at the blessing of the new covenant. It's about forgiveness of sins, a close relationship with God. It is about understanding how the world operates. And it helps us to, it's actually a more consistent promise than, hey, everything's going to be sweet and wonderful in your life, because let's be honest, we know that's not the case, but God will take you through, and Jesus promises a peace that surpasses all understanding. I got to share this. Can I share this stuff with you? And try to lead them to truth. And remember this, do not think that you are the guy or the guyette that is going to persuade them. Pray like a nobody's business that God opens their eyes. And that should always be a comfort to you when you remember that God must make somebody born again. You can't bring a baby to life. God must do it. You cannot bring a dead sinner to life. God must do it. You cannot make a blind man see physically, and God must make the blind man see spiritually. And that should cause you to thrust yourself at his feet and beg him, please forgive my children. Please grant them repentance and faith. Please save my family out of this bad system and help me to be faithful as your messenger to do that. Use me for that assignment and help me to remember it is not my job to convert them. It is to merely be faithful. And that way, when you don't feel like they're getting saved the way that they should be, you don't feel like you have failed. You trust God to do the work only he can do.
If we're scared of death with this coronavirus as Christians, would you call that a sin?
Being afraid of death, define afraid of death.
If we're scared of death with this coronavirus as Christians, would you call that a sin?
What do you mean? You're scared of death. It really needs to be defined, because that answer, the specific answer, madam, and it's a great question, especially now, isn't it? It's the one that we should all be asking ourselves really every day. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. Help us to be more mindful of death, because it is better to spend a day in the house of mourning than in the house of rejoicing. So can I be scared of getting coronavirus and not being able to breathe? If that's a legitimate fear, like you're perhaps more in the bullseye, the age, the health, the underlying health issues. Who of us wants that? Who of us likes the idea of, oh boy, I could be choking for air? If that's a legitimate concern, it's not that we're not aware of those things and we don't make every provision to avoid those things. Having said that, we do not fear death because we do not fear judgment. We can be concerned, not like the idea of the method that God might use to call us home. Nobody's asking you to be happy about pain. Jesus wanted that cup to be passed from him. He submitted to the will of God. He wasn't afraid of the death itself, but he wasn't nuts about the idea of the torture that was going to go with it. And that is human. That is normal. So yes, you don't have to. Yes, you don't have to. No, you don't have to be excited about the process, but we don't fear death. Jesus wasn't scared of that. Jesus was not afraid of judgment, and we shouldn't be either. Perfect love casts out all fear in the context. It is a particular fear. It is a fear of judgment. And so this is an opportunity perhaps for you to work through something. When I was a kid, you know what my number one fear was? Death. I was obsessed with not wanting to die. I wasn't a believer. It terrified me. God has so radically changed me in that regard. If you still struggle with that, let him use this to grow you in that regard. You do not need to be scared of dying. You don't. Your God has promised you, I got you. I'm going to take care of you. I am going to lead you through this. I have been there and done that. I will take you through the portal. I know where it is, I know where I'm going, and I know how to get you there. So trust me. Oh, you of little faith, grow in your faith in this regard. Don't be terrified of death anymore. He's overcome death. He has the victory. He's overcome it all, and he's got a place prepared for you, and it's waiting for you. And if you're struggling with the idea of walking through that door, maybe this is the time. Maybe this is precisely what God wants to do for you in coronavirus. God wants to do something for every one of his children. Guaranteed. Right? NT? God wants to do something for you. Maybe this is it. Let God use this to grow you in your confidence of him and his promises for you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, not even in death. He'll be there. He's like manna. He's going to provide it for you on the day you need it. So trust him today for today. Ask him to grant you that trust tomorrow, because you know that he will provide, just like he did with the man in the wilderness every day for the Jews. He's going to provide for you tomorrow. His mercies are new every morning. Even if that is the morning he decides it is time for you to come home, don't waste your coronavirus. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.